Good morning, everyone.
I see a few faces out there that I don't know. My name is Dale Callahan, one of the elders of the church. Today, I get the privilege to preach God's word to you. We're going through a book in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. So if you've brought your Bible today, or if you've got your electronic Bible, please open to Philippians chapter 2, and we will be reading from verses 19 to 30. Let's hear God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Please bow your heads, and let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we come before you today. You are the high and lofty one. You inhabit eternity. Your name is holy. Lord, you are the all-powerful, all-wise, all-good God. And we thank you, Lord, that you bow down daily, Lord, to serve us. Lord, our heartbeat, our breath, all good things that we enjoy in life come because you, Lord God, reach your hand into our lives and bless us. We thank you for this. We thank you that all of our blessings flow to us through your Son, through his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Give us eyes to see this. Give us hearts of gratitude to praise you in this. We ask, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to see your greatness today. Open our ears to hear of your magnificence today. Pray you'll pour your Spirit upon us, Lord, that your Spirit and Word would bring its desired end to bring much of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to pretend you're about to be tested. If you were asked, what's the advantage of God giving us as humans two eyes? What would be the advantage of that? Now, I heard one man say that he was in a classroom and he was asked that, and he said one of the young fellows, he had some interesting answers. He says, well, since we have two eyes, maybe we can see twice as far. Everyone thought that was comical. And if you're a parent here today, especially a parent of boys, with all the sticks that are being poked and the rocks being thrown and the BBs being shot, you might be thinking, well, maybe God gave us two eyes sort of as a backup plan. If you lose one, you got another one. Well, that might be one of the reasons. But what's the real advantage? Well, when we're given two eyes, we get to see things in three dimensions. We learn how to judge distance. We learn how to judge speed. With only one eye, you don't see things in their full perspective. So if we want to see things clearly, if we want to see things in the right perspective, we want to see through both eyes. So how does that relate with our passage today? Well, if you and I quickly scan over these verses and we just treat them as it was the Apostle Paul, and he's giving a missionary update, right? He's got a page out of his missionary journal, and he's sending it on. If that's the only way you look at it, you're going to miss something very beautiful in this passage. One of the ways the Bible has us looking out of both eyes is the Bible never speaks of just morality. Right? The Bible never just gives you, well, here's good for goodness sake. The Bible always gives us morality, but the second eye is God gives us the foundation on what that morality is to sit on or to stand on. Does that make sense? So we read through Paul's letters, and when Paul writes to the churches, the first parts of the letter usually are Paul showing us who our God is. Showing our God's character, showing how our God works in the world, how our God reacts, how he reacts when we by faith trust him, when we rest in him, when we in our feebleness try to obey him. And God also shows us how he reacts when we stubbornly fight against him and when we stiffen our neck and when we don't want to follow him. So our good works are founded upon who our God is. They flow from who our God is. So, for those of you who've been here, do you remember what the central theme is, the central focus is of Philippians chapter 2? It's the same, right? God, Paul is showing the Philippians, this is who God is. This is what the mind of Jesus Christ is. Jesus, God, emptied himself. Now, do you remember George last week preaching on the Apostle Paul says, I'm pouring my life out as a drink offering? Well, where did Paul get that from? Well, God poured himself out. Jesus emptied his life. Jesus became a man. Jesus became a servant of men. He was humble. He was a servant. A servant to the point that he was willing to give up his life, that he was willing to die for those who he came to save. Therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us, we should live in humility. Therefore, we should walk in obedience. Therefore, we should desire greatness. But not the greatness that the way the world says greatness. We heard Jamie read that today. Jesus says, the rulers of the Gentiles, you know how they view leadership? It's just a position. I'm the leader, you listen to me. Jesus says, that's not what the leadership in the kingdom is going to be. He says, the greatest among you is going to be the one who serves the most. And then Jesus points to himself and says, like me, the Son of Man, I didn't come in order to be served. He says, I came in order to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus saying, I'm the servant of the Lord of Isaiah. Now here's a caution for us. Just like 2,000 years ago in Greek and Roman cultures that were not motivated by the gospel, that were unbelieving in the things of God's word, humility and servanthood, was that viewed highly or was that viewed down? Down. Right? That wasn't a virtue. Back if you were a Roman or if you were a Greek, that wasn't like, oh, he's humble. That's great. That'd be a form of weakness. Be like, that's, you don't want to be humble. The more our culture becomes unbelieving, the more our culture sheds its Christian heritage and instead glories in the greatness of man. Man is the highest being in the universe. The more our culture is going to take on that same view of humility and servanthood. It's going to be something that is disdained. And if people see it in your life, it's not going to automatically be, oh, wow, you're shooting for humility? Oh, what a lofty goal. That won't be it. And God warns us, do not be shaped and conformed by the pattern of the world. That's what's going to be the peer pressure for us. Who are we going to allow to shape us? Are we going to look to our God and have him shape us? Or are we going to look to see what our culture views as acceptable or as a virtue and let it shape us? Now, here's an additional warning. Not only does our culture look down upon humility, our culture often sneakily, subtly redefines what humility is. So I'm going to read a definition, one of the definitions. This is a definition of humility. A modest or low estimate or opinion of one's own importance. Okay? A modest or low estimate or opinion of one's own importance. Now we might think of that and say, well, maybe that's humility. Is that a correct view of humility? No, it's... Is this a trick question? Well, maybe it's a bit of a trick question. Does you being humble mean that you must lack confidence in yourself, in your abilities, in your talents, and in your efforts? Now, listen to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a master wordsmith. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, has a senior demon, and he is instructing an inferior demon on how to ruin his man that he's trying to ruin. And he talks about this false humility that the world has. Now listen to this. This false humility has pretty women trying to believe that they're ugly, and clever men trying to believe they're fools. And he goes on, he says, and since what they're trying to believe may in some cases be manifest nonsense, they cannot succeed in believing it, and we have a chance of keeping their minds endlessly revolving on themselves in an effort to achieve the impossible. Right, so what's he saying? He says, there are some women, they're just good looking. So humility isn't, well, hey, now you just convince yourself, you know, I'm ugly. No, you're not ugly. Or someone who's very intelligent, you've got great business skills, right? Oh, I just stink at this. That's not humility. And it's impossible that for you to convince yourself of that, and it's going to lead to pride, because all you're going to be focusing on your whole life is you. True humility isn't a lack of confidence. It isn't a low opinion of yourself. It isn't being mousy. It isn't being timid. It isn't lacking courage. A humble person can be very confident, and they can fully recognize and glory in the talents and the abilities that they have. Here's the catch. You just always recognize that they're a gift given to you by grace. So you are, in a sense, but you don't neglect that, yes, I have these talents, but God has graciously given you these talents, and you can be bold as a lion. C.S. Lewis then rightly defines humility in Mere Christianity. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. He says, it's thinking of yourself less. So, when you are living your life for the honor and glory of God, and you're living your life to serve and better other people, guess who you're not focusing on? Not focusing on the person that you see in the mirror every day. So, if you and I are to grow in humility, we're to grow to be joyful servants to God and to other people, then we must follow God's path. Not being servants to others because we have a low opinion of ourselves. Not because it's my duty and I have to do it. It's the very opposite. The Apostle John, in explaining about the time where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, John could have just said, and there was a time where we were all sitting around and Jesus got up and he bowed down and he washed our feet. And that would have been, you know, dreadful enough, how embarrassed we were, our master washing our feet. He could have just said that. But John gets us in the mind of Jesus. He shows us the motivation of Jesus. And I share this with you because this should encourage you and this should be your motivation of servanthood. Listen to this, John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now listen to this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, arose from the supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water in the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Did Jesus have a low opinion of himself? He's God. Of course he didn't have a low opinion. Like, he knows. He knew who he was. And it says, knowing this, knowing that he had come from God, knowing that he was going back to God, he arose and began to serve and wash his disciples' feet. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ here today, you are sons and daughters of the Most High King. You are adopted children. You are a royal priesthood. And you should remember that. And because you are made in the image of your God, you should desire to serve as our Lord serves. Not because you have this low opinion of yourself, but you actually should look and see it's actually a wondrous and glorious view by God's grace. So as we go through our passage today, I want us to see there's another way that God allows us to be able to see things through both eyes. Raise your hand here if you've ever read a systematic theology. Okay, there's a few of you. A systematic theology has different categories, right? So it'll show how God works in justifying a sinner, making you right before God, and how he works in sanctification, how he shapes you and molds you to be more like Jesus, and has all of these categories. But the thing with systematic theology or other doctrine books is you read them, and a lot of times it always leaves the doctrine up there in idea land, right? So it's they kept in their nice, neat little bottles, and we can keep them on a shelf, and so we have in our thought, well, this is what, oh, justification, that's nice. But it always keeps it in the realm of ideas. The Bible doesn't do that. So, on the area of God's providence is how the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, works in and through all things in life. God doesn't keep that on a nice, neat little shelf, right? Because Paul says, God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But then, God gives us a picture, a snapshot of his servants' lives and how they're living and how they're interacting with each other. And he starts working out those teachings in the lives of his people. He's allowing us to see things in 3D. He's given us the vision through both eyes. So as we look at verses 19 to 30 today, I want us to fight the temptation that Paul's just giving his missionary to update. Right? Paul's changing gears. He's switching the topic. He's moving away from the gospel that he's been talking about in the earlier part of the chapter. Now he's just changing the subject. No, this isn't a P.S. Here's what I plan to do. I want us to see how both of these fit together. Okay? So earlier in the chapter, Paul is showing how God himself is working in and through his people. And now he's going to show us how this working in them and how this working out the gospel is going to look in the lives of some of his servants. What humility is going to look like? What servant-heartedness is going to look like? So as we go through our passage, I want us to look to see how God is working humility and servant-heartedness. How he's working, how people are not looking out for their own interests, but for the interests of others. Okay, so verse 4 and 5, if anyone takes notes, verse 4 and 5 of not looking out for your own interests, but the interests of others, because this is Christ's mind, have this mind in you, which was yours in Christ Jesus, that is what's going to be central in these verses that we look through today. Okay? So as we read through this letter called Philippians, remember, where's the Apostle Paul? He is in a Roman prison. He's writing from jail. And he's allowed friends to come and visit him. He's allowed friends to come to encourage him. He's allowed friends to come to provide for his financial needs. Because Rome, unlike Canada, if you went to jail in a Roman, the Roman government didn't feel any obligation that they had to look after you. you were a prisoner, so if other people didn't look after you, you're going to go on a diet, right? So Paul had the people coming to look after him, but Paul did not have the freedom or the liberty to go about where he wanted to go. So Paul could not come to the Philippians. And so Paul opens up and he tells the Philippians that I hope that I can come to see you in the Lord's timing. But until that time, he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Paul is awaiting a verdict from his Roman oppressors. Paul is in jail for treason. That's a capital crime. It's a crime against the government. He was proclaiming that there's another king. There's a higher king than Caesar. His name is Jesus Christ. And that was a treason charge. And now Paul is waiting in jail to see if he's going to either be released or he's going to be beheaded. So Paul says, I want to send Timothy to you. And he gives two reasons. The first reason is he says, I want to send Timothy to you because when he comes back, I want to be cheered by the good news that I hear that he has of you. Paul loves the Philippians. He calls them my beloved. He loves them. And what does love do? Love hopes all things. And love believes all things. Notice Paul didn't say, I'm sending Timothy to you because I just can't wait to hear the report that I get back when he comes back and just tells me what a bunch of worms you are. He says, no. He says, I can't wait for the report to come back to be encouraged and be cheered of what the good report that Timothy brings back of you all. And the second thing of why he was sending Timothy is listen to verses 20 to 22. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Paul wanted to send Timothy to the Philippians so that they could be encouraged, they could be strengthened, they could be built up in their faith. Paul's trapped in prison, but his prayers are for the Philippians. We can see this in chapter 1. His thoughts and plans are, how can I look out for their interests? How can I bless them? And I hope as we read this, you can start hearing similarities. How does this sound like Jesus working in and through his servant? Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Here we have Jesus, and this mob is coming. Jesus knows why they're coming. Jesus knows that he's going to be tried. They're going to capture him, and he's going to be tried. He's going to be sentenced to death. He knows he's going to die. Paul's wondering if he's going to die. Jesus knew that he was going to die. And so who was Jesus focused on in that moment? That moment of trial, that moment of crisis. Jesus goes and stands between the mob and his disciples, and he says, let them go. He's more concerned about others than he was of himself, even in crisis, even in times of great trial in his own life. Notice how Paul doesn't send to the Philippians his scraps. I'm going to send you my leftovers. I'm going to send you the second hand, or the B team for the ministry. He says, I'm going to send you my best. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. He was with Paul when the church at Philippi was planted. Timothy knew the Philippians. Timothy loved the Philippians. He had a history with them. He had a proven track record with them. And as Paul says, I want to go, but I can't. I'm trapped in jail. He says, so I want to send an extension of myself to you. And Timothy is the clearest gospel extension of myself that I can send to you. Notice Paul isn't focused on his own interests. He's focused on the interests of others. Paul is Timothy's spiritual dad. Timothy is the spiritual son. And notice this now. Paul is willing to send his son Again, does that sound familiar? His son, in whom there is no equal. He says, there's no one like him. Right? I'm sending you Timothy, my son. There's no one like him. There's no one who equals him. God sending his only begotten son. His one-of-a-kind son. The one who there is no equal to. And Paul is sending the person who would be his closest contact, his best friend. Think of it. Timothy and Paul traveled for years. As they traveled, they would walk, they would talk, they would pray together, they would encourage each other, they would serve each other, they would minister and build each other up through opposition, through persecution, through trials, through beatings. They went together to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome. These are the travels that they went on together. Imagine the tight father-son friendship that they began to grow. And Timothy proved himself to be a faithful, submissive servant to his spiritual dad. If the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, go, Timothy would go. And if Paul said to Timothy, come with me, then Timothy would follow. And if Paul said to Timothy, you stay here and I'm going, like he did at Ephesus, Timothy would stay. He was a servant. He was humble. And he served unconditionally to his spiritual father and ultimately to God. Were there other Christian laborers? Were there other Christian ministers where Paul was? Yeah. Now, to give some slack to some of the workers, like Luke and Aristarchus, they had already been sent out somewhere else. So the Apostle Paul isn't dissing Luke, saying, yeah, you know, he's looking out for his own interests. No, Luke and some of the other guys had been sent out. But what I want us to see in this is those who were remaining, mark this in your mind, no one reflected Paul's gospel heart like Timothy did. No one. So tell me, wouldn't it be a temptation for you if you're in jail and you know that this person, they have a track record, that they are a servant, they want to encourage you, they want to comfort you, they want to build you up. Wouldn't that be a temptation of, like, maybe I'll keep Timothy here with me? And you know what, that is a temptation unless the gospel has really taken deep root in your heart. Unless you are other influence, where you are looking out for the influence of other people, like the Apostle Paul was. And so he wanted to send Timothy. Even though Timothy could have been a huge blessing to him, he wanted to send Timothy to bless the Philippians. So does humble mean weak? Does humble mean fearful? Paul's in jail for treason. Treason is a death penalty. So here's something I just want you to, I don't know if you ever, when you read the Bible, if you sort of read through scenarios, have you ever wondered, would you go and visit Paul if he was in jail? You know? If you go and visit this guy, if you go and help this guy, and he ends up getting a guilty verdict, if he ends up proving that he is a rebel against the Roman government, and it's a death penalty for him, wouldn't something that just crosses your mind be, are the people who go and visit him, are they recorded? Right? Are they, what's your name? Do I have to tell you my real name? Do I have to follow the ninth commandment? What happens if you're followed home? What happens if you're spied on? Is it going to affect your job? Is it going to endanger the life of your wife and your children? Could it end with your life ending? I wonder how many people visited Paul. But you know what the one thing we know? Is Timothy did. Right? Was he humble? Was he a servant? Yes, he was. And that did not make him weak. Timothy, because he was gospel-centered, as he focused on others, he fought through his fears because he was looking out for the interests of others. And then we look at our last part of our text today. we're introduced to a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a man, he was a member of the Church of Philippi, or he was a leader in the Church of Philippi. And we see the gospel principle in him of looking out for others' needs, others' interests, and not their own. And we see it from different angles. I'm going to just take us through a couple different ways. Number one, we see this heart of looking out for others' needs because the Philippian church, they sent this valuable man to Paul. So I want us to see that the Philippian church had this gospel principle. Epaphroditus could have served and could have looked after and could have been used to build up the church, but they wanted to send this man to Paul to verbally encourage Paul that we're all doing good, but they also, with Epaphroditus, sent a love gift. Look at chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Now listen, he says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So the Philippians, out of a love for Paul, knew he was in jail, and so they send Epaphroditus as a messenger to bring verbal blessing and a messenger to bring blessings with his life and their lives. He brought money that Paul could buy food. He could buy things to make his life in prison, to give him life in prison. So we see the principle in the lives of the Philippians. Number two, we see this principle again in the life of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, they send him this man who's a blessing, and Paul says, "I'm sending you back, Epaphroditus." Well, why, Paul? Did he show himself to be unfaithful? Did he blow it? Well, no. Epaphroditus ended up getting so sick that he was sick unto death, and news traveled back to the church at Philippi where they heard that Epaphroditus was sick unto death. Now remember, this isn't the day of text where you can just text someone and 2 seconds later that can be rectified. So they heard, Epaphroditus is dying. And Epaphroditus hears this, and so now he's in a frenzy of just, now they think I'm going to die, and they're miserable and they're anxious and their lives are in misery. And so Paul says, "I'm going to send you back." Epaphroditus says, "I want to be sent back so I can alleviate and I can calm their fears." Notice, Epaphroditus is very different than what we are. You know, when I get mad at you guys, is if I'm sick and you don't come and visit me, right? Well, I was sick and no one even knew about it, right? This guy, he's upset because he was sick and they did find out about it, right? He's like, I don't want them to worry about me, right? So send me back. And the Apostle Paul says, "Yeah, I will." Notice Paul didn't say, "What? You're in the ministry, man. Like, forget it. Like, you can stay here and you can keep, moving the gospel ahead." Well, Paul, he was very gracious, and he heard that the church in Philippi was worried and they had fears. So Paul says, "Yeah, we will send you back to help alleviate and calm their fears." So Paul encourages the Philippians to receive him with all joy, honor him, because he nearly died reflecting the gospel and the gospel love, looking out for the needs of others. Paul says he was looking out for my needs. He was looking out for the needs of the church at Philippi. Do you know why you and I can be blessed with the book of Philippians? Because Epaphroditus was a servant-hearted man. Epaphroditus was a man who was more concerned with others' needs than his own. He was so concerned about the Apostle Paul that he went to serve Paul. And then when he heard that the Philippians were having troubles because they heard that he was sick, but now he was better, he wanted to go back. So when we're reading the book of Philippians, guess why we're reading it? When Paul sent Epaphroditus back to the church of Philippi to show that he was doing better, guess what Epaphroditus had with him? He had the letter that we call Philippians today. Right? So God works in and through all of these things so that we can be blessed thousands of years later. So as we seek to apply some of these things to our lives today, the first thing that we must recognize is that sin is like a disease, and this disease distorts our vision. It blinds us so that we can't see things in their proper perspective. This disease, some call, is Planck speck disease. Do you know the Planck speck disease? Okay. Jesus, talking to the people of his day, says, you know, before you look in your brother's eye and you think you see that piece of sawdust and you're going to do microsurgery on his eye, you better make sure you don't got a plank sticking out of your own eye. And, you know, we can read that and it's very funny. And it is funny. I think Jesus meant it to be humorous, not something we just laugh at and then we ignore it. But could you imagine that if you had a picture of that, me going to pull some little dust out of your eye and you notice that I had like a 2x4 sticking out of my eye, you'd be, I think you need something out of your own vision before you're going to do eye surgery on me. Have you ever had it where you've been at a sermon and you went, man, I wish Uncle Joe was here to hear this one. Really? Why just Uncle Joe? Is it something that I don't have to listen to this? Or if you have marriage Bible studies, my encouragement, if you ever go to a marriage Bible study and you're going because finally my partner gets to get fixed, right, and they can be bettered, you're going for the wrong reason. That's Planck speck disease. We have to deal with our own sin first. And this same sin nature, it also wants to be served and not to serve. It thinks it's entitled to other people's respect, other people's time, other people's energy. It's my right. We are a right entitled culture. And with this entitlement attitude, we can zoom in on other people's sins, their lack of service, or what we feel is their lack of service for us, and we do so with sniper scope accuracy. Have Brad talk to me about how the snipers can shoot someone at a mile away, right? And you just hone in that there, got them right in the crosshairs, and then we can spot them and we can shoot at those we feel are negligent in serving us. But coincidentally enough, our scopes can get pretty blurry and they can get foggy and they can be very unfocused when it comes to looking at how we serve others. Do you find that with yourself, or that's just my problem? So, here's things that we can do. You know, no one ever visits me. Well, okay. You know, that might be a very valid problem. But how about, so who do you visit? Right? I gone to this church for years, and you know, they're very inhospitable. No one's ever invited me over. Well, you know what? It can be a two-way street, though. Do you invite people into your home? Do you see how it can work, though? We can always spot what other people are doing or what they should be doing to us, but how are we serving? Instead of me just being a judge of how you guys should be serving me better, how can I better serve you? And guess what? The better we get to know each other, we can all be busy at times. We can all get tired at times. We can all at times get distracted. And so we're going to give each other enough ammunition to be able to always spot of how someone else isn't serving me the way that they should. And so then this leads us to, how do we respond to that? The gospel having the mind of Christ empowers us to forgive. It empowers us to be gracious to those who let us down, to those who fail us. Isn't that mind-boggling to think that Jesus, God, bowed down before his creatures to clean their filthy feet, to serve them, knowing fully that he was their God, that he made them, knowing full well that unless he suffered and died for them, because it's through the cross and through the Holy Spirit giving us new hearts, but he knew that if he didn't suffer and die for them, they would never even have the desire to ever serve him in return. And yet, knowing full well our pride, our selfishness, our reluctance to serve, he humbled himself and served. And then he told his disciples and us the following. I'm just going to read from the same passage in 13. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." May God grant us his grace that we can be not just hearers of the word and know these things, but that we would do them. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us of yourself, for giving us of your Son. We thank you, Father, for the examples that you give us through your word of how you work in people, Lord, that you work in a mysterious way, Lord, both to will and to work of your good pleasure. We pray, Father, that you would work in our midst. Teach us, Lord, more and more to be servants to one another, to not look out for our own interests only, but for the interests of others. We pray that the gospel would grow in our midst and that we would be vessels used to pour it out to a world outside of us who is in desperate need of it. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.